Alrighty, so our study this morning is going to come from the book of 1 Timothy, as Shanti mentioned. When we look to the scriptures, we cannot read very far without coming to the conclusion that leadership is important, that it's important to God, and good leadership is a quality that God highly esteems. When we consider God's selection of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, one of the basis of God's selection was that he would instruct his children after him. Because of his leadership, God selected him to fulfill a very important role in human history and in the history of his bringing about our redemption. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, God identified himself as the God of Abraham to Moses. God in Isaiah 63 and verse 16 would tell Israel many, many generations after Abraham had left this earth, God would tell his people, look to your father Abraham. His leadership had a generational impact and still affects us today. This man was a great leader because he was a great follower, because he followed his Lord. The value of leadership in any institution, in any organization, cannot be overestimated. God has directed us in his church to seek good leaders, and he has given us some detailed instructions for how to find them and what they are going to look like in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. His design for his church is that it be led by spiritual men who, by reason of use, Hebrews chapter 5, who by reason of use have exercised themselves to develop certain qualities in their life, to develop spiritually. We're going to run through the characteristics of a godly leader, and I want you to notice as we look through that list of qualifications how none of these are purely genetic. None of these are born-in, inherited personality traits. Any man of any of the personality types that we know of can develop spiritually into the type of leader that God wants for his church. When you consider that, it becomes apparent that leadership is not going, spiritual leadership is not going to happen by accident. It is something that has to be cultivated and developed carefully in a man's life. That plan for God's church and the leaders that he is looking for, we can look to the book of 1 Timothy, if you'll turn over there to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and just glance through this list very quickly as we introduce our lesson. The man that God has identified is a man, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, who is blameless. That is, he is not easily accused. If he were accused, it wouldn't be easy to believe the accusation that was made. It would be hard to accept an accusation against this man. He is a man who is loyal to his marriage, the husband of one wife. He's not a womanizer. He is a man who is temperate, that is, a man of self-control and good behavior. Think Peter as a young man, always putting his foot in his mouth, always saying and doing the wrong things, versus Peter as a mature Christian man. That's the man that we're looking for. This man is sober-minded. He is thoughtful and thinks carefully before he acts. He is of good behavior. He knows how to behave himself in a variety of circumstances. In the variety of circumstances that life holds, he knows what to do and how to behave himself. He is a man who is hospitable. Brother Baker did a great job yesterday of describing why that's so important. We've got to see this man in his own environment, in his own home, to know whether or not he meets the Lord's qualifications, to know who he really is. He is a man that is able to teach. He understands and exalts God's word and lives it out in his own life. He's not a man who is given to wine, not one that uses alcohol or any other drug. He is not violent, not a man who's a bully, either with his fists or with his words. He's not greedy for money. He values souls over stuff. This is a man who is gentle and not quarrelsome. He doesn't argue for fun. He's not a debater, an arguer for fun. He has no problem defending God's word, but he's not going to just pick fights and argue for fun or play the devil's advocate. He is not covetous, because covetousness is idolatry, Colossians 3 and verse 5. He's a man who rules his own house well. He has a well-managed home and family. His children are in submission. He's not a novice. This is a man who is mature in the faith and can lead others in the faith. And he is a man who is of good report. He has a good testimony of those that are outside of the body of Christ. And this is an incredibly important quality. A man of good reputation in the community. This is a man who pays his bills. This is a man who doesn't leave the waitress crying when he leaves the restaurant. This is a man who treats the people around him with kindness and gentleness and respect. This is a beautiful picture of the spiritual quality and character of a man. Okay, so let's set the stage for our lesson and our study. The Lord's church needs elders. She needs deacons. She needs godly leaders like this. And there he sits on the pew. He is everything that we have just described. He's not a perfect man, but he is the right man for this job. Other than the fact of the woman sitting next to him. Because for all that he is the man that the Lord has described, she is known for her acid tongue. She is known to be a woman who always has a juicy tidbit to share about somebody. She's known for her harsh criticisms and for the brutal way that she handles other people. Her morals are questionable. Her neighbors cringe when they see her coming. Who among us sitting here today aspires to be that woman? The woman that hinders her husband's service to God. I know I don't, and I don't believe that any woman sets out to be that. And yet we can probably all call to mind situations just like this because we can't ride each other's coattails to heaven. I can't ride Clay's coattails. I have my own spiritual walk with the Lord. He has his own. We have all seen men who are great spiritual men with women who are not so much. And we've all seen women who are wonderful godly examples, but their husbands are lacking. A man who meets these qualifications could have a wife that keeps him from being able to serve. If we want to help our husbands and to avoid being a hindrance to them in being able to serve God in this fashion, we have to strive to develop the qualities of a leader's wife. And God gives us those qualities just like he gives the qualities that a man must have to serve. He tells us what the leader's wife looks like because we reflect on each other and because our service must be together. If we want to be thoroughly equipped for the work of being the wife of a leader, we have to go to God's word and seek his instruction and ask him, what do I need to be? How should I develop spiritually in order to enable my husband to serve? Because we value leadership, because God values leadership, and we understand the importance of it. That is the goal. So with that in mind, read with me 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. That is our text for our study today. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, writes, "Likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things." He gives us four basic qualities: reverent, not a slanderer, temperate, and faithful. These are simple words. They are not difficult to understand, and yet they speak volumes about a person, about her character, about who she is. And volumes could be written about each one of these qualities and each one of these characteristics. In the New King James, if we want to start with the word reverent, this word is used four times in the New Testament. It is applied to the wives of elders and deacons. It is applied to deacons themselves, to elderly Christian men, and it is among the list of things that we are given as food for thought in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It means to be worthy of respect. A leader's wife must be a woman who carries herself and conducts herself in a manner that is worthy of respect. She must be noticeable and well-respected, but what she is noticed for is important. It's not her fashion sense. It's not her popularity. It's not her business acumen. It is a degree of dignity and spirituality that engenders the respect of others. She's just a respectable lady. That is part of what God wants to see in a leader's wife. Have you ever met somebody or interacted with somebody and just found them difficult to respect? We have probably all. Maybe it's the way they acted. Maybe it's the way they talked or just the general way that they carried themselves. In Proverbs, we see two women laid before us over and over again. But if you'll look at Proverbs 7 and verse 11, alongside Proverbs 11 and 16, you see a clear indication of these two women. One is loud and rebellious, the other is gracious. And these are two different ways that a woman can behave. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter gives some instruction, and he tells us that a woman can be respected for a variety of reasons. And then he's going to tell us which ones the Christian woman, which ones we should be respected for. Read with me verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. A woman can be respected for any number of reasons, and women in our society are respected for their business sense. They're respected for their beauty. They're respected for their assertiveness, especially in our society. An assertive woman may be highly respected. Is that what God respects? Is that what He holds in high esteem? Not necessarily. The woman of God is respected for who she is inwardly, and Peter lays before us two different paths we can take. We can take the path of outward external adornment, or we can take the path of inward adornment that is of a high value in God's eyes, and we can develop spiritually. The outward man is going to perish. If we are who we should be inwardly, no matter what happens to our external body, we will be beautiful in the sight of God and of great value in His service. When we look at the passages that talk about what a Christian woman should be, the idea of modesty comes to mind. And this is one of those hot-button topics that often polarizes and people go to extremes. One extreme says modesty is just a heart issue. The other extreme says modesty is just what you wear. But neither of those extremes is true. Think about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Very familiar. We've probably all heard lots of lessons on this. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So very often what happens when we read that passage is we say, line, boom, check, we're done. I'm modest, right? I'm covered from here to here. I am what I need to be as a Christian woman. The problem is, God's standard is a whole lot higher than that. He did not just say collar to knee and everything in between and then you're modest. He said modest and proper. He gave a whole lot more than we sometimes acknowledge in these passages that address Christian womanhood. Our attire and the focus of these passages is that our attire and what we're wearing should be the least noticeable thing about a Christian woman. It should be the least memorable thing about us. These passages focus our attention on not exposing or decorating the flesh in order to draw attention to ourselves. We should not be dressing in a way that says, look at me, I'm sexy. Look at me, I'm wealthy. Look at me, I'm modest. The point is not look at me. The point of everything that we do is look at Christ. See Christ in me. That's the goal of modesty. That's the goal of what we do as Christian women. A leader's wife should be a woman who exemplifies whole self modesty and propriety. It's not just an outward show. It's not just what she puts on. She doesn't carry around a banner that says, look at me. for any reason, whether it's because of her modesty or because of her wealth or because of her beauty. None of those things are the issue for her. When you meet a woman of reverence, a woman that is well respected, you probably won't remember what she was wearing. Now, some of us might, because we are girls, and we do notice those things more than guys. But most men won't notice or remember what a reverent woman was wearing when he met her. Just won't be at the top of their list. I did a study one time in the book of Proverbs, and it was very interesting to me. I'm the mother of three girls, and so I wanted to look at what the proverb writer warned his son about. Okay, there are so many passages in Proverbs where this man is warning his son about a certain kind of woman, a woman that is dangerous. She is to be avoided. What was kind of surprising to me was that in 51 verses that I found where he is warning his son about this woman, only a very few have anything to do with the way she looks. Only one has anything to do with what she's wearing. Overwhelmingly, these passages and his warnings center around her words and her behavior, how she interacts with men. Because the fact is, her attire is just going to be a reflection of that. What she puts on her body is going to reflect what is in her heart when she is approaching men and when she is putting herself out in public and in society. A well-respected woman knows that modesty and propriety are more than what you wear. A study of whole self modesty and propriety includes scriptures that instruct us about what body parts need to be covered, because common sense and culture can't do that. It cannot tell us what to do and what to cover and what's okay to expose. It couldn't for Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. It couldn't for God's people when they were coming out of a pagan culture in Egypt. God gave instructions in Exodus 28 about what body parts they should keep covered for their own good and for the good of people around them. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, God warns, speaking through Solomon, that our attire can mark us as a certain kind of woman. And it's not one that any one of us wants to be or be known as. But our study of whole self, modesty, and propriety should also include passages that talk about behaviors that we should cultivate and behaviors that we should avoid. Proverbs 31 gives us a great picture of a godly woman. And some of her characteristics are hard work and generosity and kindness and what she says with her mouth. These are some of the things that we should be cultivating in our lives. What are some of the things we should avoid? What about flattery? Proverbs 2 and verse 16. Does that have a place in the life of a Christian woman? No. What about flirtation? Proverbs 6 and verse 25. Are we teaching our girls these things so that they can one day be leaders' wives? If they know what to wear and what not to wear, but they don't know that flirtation is not appropriate or that flattery is not the way that they should interact with young men, they'll still not be proper young ladies in God's eyes, and they still won't grow to be well-respected women. Our studies about whole self, modesty, and propriety should also include the adornments of a Christian woman. 1 Peter chapter 3 that we just read, it is not about hair and makeup. It's about gentle quietness. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it is not about gold and pearls. It's about good works. We should be studying and cultivating all of these things as our concept of what a Christian woman ought to be. We ought not to overemphasize heart modesty to the exclusion of the physical application of these principles, nor should we overemphasize physical modesty to the neglect of dealing with the heart issues that produce physical modesty. We should not be focusing on the fruit before the root. Let's plant some good seed and let's cultivate modest hearts that produce modesty and propriety in our behavior, in the way that we conduct ourselves in the community, because our conduct reflects on Christ. That is the real heart of the issue, is we reflect on Christ. We belong to Him. A A woman who is going to be the wife of a leader needs to exemplify these things. Her behavior, her attire, everything about her person. She carries herself with an overall demeanor of respectability. And that flows right in to the next thing that is going to be addressed. Because nothing can either cultivate or destroy respectability faster than the words that come out of our mouths. It doesn't matter how properly you dress. It doesn't matter how properly you conduct yourself. If you open your mouth and slander towards somebody else comes out, you have destroyed every ounce of respectability. The word that is used here, slander, relates specifically to false accusations. It literally means to be a helper of the devil. Okay? Think Revelation 12:10. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, and this woman is his right-hand man. She is his assistant in that. That's not the woman that we want to be. So just picture this in real life, okay? My husband is a gospel preacher. He is also teaching others to preach the gospel. He is teaching the lost. He is teaching others to go out and teach the lost. He is God's helper and assistant in his work of expanding the borders of the kingdom. What if I am over here on Satan's team? And the same ones that he is trying to teach and bring to the cross, I'm speaking ill of them. I'm tearing them down with my words. I'm casting suspicions on their lives, on what they're doing, on their motives. Is that going to work? That is going to be an absolute failure. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 25 that a house divided against itself cannot stand. A husband who is working for the Lord will be hindered by a wife who has no control over her tongue and over the words that are coming out of her mouth. So if you want to test yourself on this, stop and think. No filtering. Stop and think about the last five conversations you had and what you said and whether or not you allow slander on your tongue and in your mouth. In Psalm 141 and verse 3, David said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." He's going to go one step further in Psalm 19 and verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Just like with issues like modesty, we can memorize the verses and talk about the verses and miss the point of the command. We can miss the root of the problem if we're not careful. We've already mentioned Philippians 4:8. Let's consider a few more passages that address our thought life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. "Love thinks no evil." That is, it does not assume evil about other people. Evil intentions, evil thoughts. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God does that, not me. It is not my job to discern your motives and your thoughts and your intentions in what you're doing. That's God's job. It's his territory. Be turning over to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read a couple of verses at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. But while you're turning over there, I'm going to give you a homework assignment. In Leviticus chapter 5, the trespass offering is detailed for us. In that context, the trespass offering is to be a goat or a lamb. Okay? Twice in there, it is stated that if the offerer was not able to bring the goat or the lamb, an alternative was given. Read that chapter sometime and see if you can figure out who it was that would decide whether or not they were able to bring that offering. Because very often what we do is judge another's service to God. We judge the offering that they're bringing. We look around with suspicious eyes at each other. But if you will study that context and think about the implications of it, you will find that very often we need to leave other people to their walk with the Lord. And we need to concern ourselves more with the offering we're bringing and less with the offering that another is bringing. Consider the implications of Leviticus chapter 5 sometime. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Read with me verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So again, we have two paths. We have a path of bitterness and anger and clamor and malice. We have that path laid before us. Or we have the cross-based path of kindness and tenderness and forgiveness. What are we holding in our hearts? Because that is what is spilling out into our lives, and that is what is coming out of our mouths. What do we hold in our hearts? How do we view the people around us? How do we speak to them and about them? The wife of a leader has to manage her thoughts, not just her words, because her words are the fruit of her thoughts. That is what comes out in our lives. Turn with me, probably just one page over in your Bible, to Philippians chapter 1. If we're going to avoid slanderous words, we have to avoid slanderous thoughts. Look at Paul's thoughts in Philippians chapter 1 about the church there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, for you all are partakers with me of this grace. Think about all the things he says about his brethren. He is thankful for them. Not only is he thankful, he is confident. But where is his confidence? Is his confidence necessarily in them, or is it in the God that is working on them? I believe that one of the greatest challenges the church faces is our trust in the Word of God and our ability to put our confidence in God's power to do what he says he can do and to finish the work that he has started in your life. Because sometimes we act like God's Word can't change each other. I have to run over there and try to change you because I don't trust the power of God's Word that I see open on your lap and I see you studying it, but I don't believe it can really do the job. I need to help out a little. I need to get in there and tweak it a little. Do we really believe that God's Word is as powerful as he says it is, that it can accomplish change in every life, not just mine? I see the change that he accomplishes in me, but if I can't see it as clearly in you, I start to get concerned and I start to meddle. There's a difference between encouraging and meddling. Encouragement takes somebody to the Word, and that should be our goal. Encourage people to stay in the Word and be confident. If they are in the Word, God is working. He is doing his job. He is doing his part to change that person from the inside out. A respectable woman does not slander, and a slanderous woman does not gain respect from anyone. She is a helper of the devil and a hindrance to her husband. Next, Paul is going to identify the quality of being temperate. Okay, there are two different words that are translated temperate, and this one is not the one that relates to general self-control. That is an important quality, but that is not the word that is addressed here. This word relates specifically to sobriety and the abstinence from intoxicants. The woman who is going to be the wife of a leader does not use alcohol. She does not use any drug. She does not hinder her own sobriety. And we can't pretend that we are all on the same page on this. There are many, many members of the Lord's church that do not understand God's command to be sober. They do not understand the dangers of drinking. There are some who say, okay, that's all, yes, that's all relevant and good, but it's more for the important people in the church, you know, the elders, the preacher, the deacons. The real important Christians need to be sober. The rest of us, we're okay. Let's look at this from a biblical perspective, okay? Are we at war? Does the Bible teach that we are at war, that we are in a warfare? 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, we are to war a good warfare. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, we are to be good soldiers. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, the fleshly lusts war against our souls. Okay, are we at war? Shake or nod. Yes, we are. We probably all agree on that in principle. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, and as we read, I want you to consider and ask yourself, where is the battle? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verses 3 through 5. Beginning at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When you hear the words, arguments, thoughts, knowledge, what do you hear in there? Where is the battle taking place? This battle is not out there. This battle is in our hearts and our minds. The war is internal in the Christian. Now I'm going to make a confession. This is going to be shocking. I don't always know what to do. Don't tell Clay I said that. I don't always know the right thing to do in every circumstance. Sometimes I struggle with discernment, with knowing what is right to do. If that's the case, should I cloud my mind? I'm going to read you a verse from Isaiah, and I want you to think about the implications of this verse. Okay? They have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Is drinking going to help me with my discernment problem? Is it going to make it easier for me to know what I should do? Okay, let me make another confession here, another shocker. Even when I know what is right to do, sometimes I have a hard time doing it. Sometimes it's hard to rein in the flesh and make myself do what I know is right. Does alcohol release the inhibitions and make us a little bit more comfortable and make it a little bit easier to go with the flesh and to do what our flesh wants to do rather than being ruled and having our lives dominated by the Spirit? Certainly it does. We ought to think about these things when we think about sobriety, okay? The doctrinal study, picking apart the words, that is wonderful. Think about the application. Think about the war that you're in, and think about who wants to ravage your soul before you defend that it's okay to drink a little as long as you don't get drunk. Even a little bit hinders you and leaves an opening for Satan in your life. We are to put to death the deeds of our body. We're going to jump forward a little bit in our lesson because I'm almost out of time. Let's look at faithful in all things, okay? The quality of a leader's wife, she is faithful in all things. When I think about faithfulness, I think about a woman who is trustworthy. She's consistent. She's steadfast. She is the opposite of the double-minded person that is described in the book of James twice. The double-minded is described as being unstable in James 1 and verse 8, and as having a heart that needs purifying. The double-minded person doesn't know who she wants to be. She hasn't quite made up her mind yet, and so she's a little wishy-washy, a little back and forth. But Paul describes the wife of a leader as one who has decided to follow Jesus, and now she's sticking to it with everything she's got. Our God is described as being faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, He is faithful who will establish you and keep you from evil. Hebrews 2 and 17, Jesus is a faithful and merciful high priest who makes propitiation for us. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Her faithfulness is a reflection of the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of a God who does not give up on us. And this woman is a woman who doesn't give up. She doesn't give up on her marriage because of the imperfections of her husband. She doesn't give up on her children just because maybe they're not perfect. She doesn't give up on the Lord's church because it's imperfect and full of imperfect people. She sticks to it because she is clinging so tightly to the God she serves. And he doesn't give up, so neither does she. The consistency of this woman's entire life is a reflection of her walk with the Lord. As we close, I want you to consider one final point. This lesson, the qualities of a leader's wife. This is not just a lesson for women who wear a ring or who aspire to. This is a lesson for every Christian woman. Because there is a man sitting next to you on the pew, and he is even better than the man that we described at the beginning of this lesson. He is the perfect leader. Jesus said that if he was lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. He is working in this world to draw lost souls to his cross. He is here to seek and save the lost. And we, Romans 7 and verse 4, we are married to Christ. How does our behavior reflect on the great leader we follow? Do people look at us? Do they see an honorable woman who is careful with her words, who is sober in her activities, and who is faithful to her Lord? Do they see all of that and want to follow your great leader? That's the emphasis for us today. I thank you, ladies, for being here, and I hope that this lesson has challenged you as much as it did me.